If we haven't met before, my name's Tim, and it's great to be here with you this morning. How's our 00 Devon character, eh? He scared the kids more than excited. I was a little bit scared. It's a good time, isn't it? It is the season for us to be lifting our spirits together. That's the concept. Oh, there's 00 Devon right there. Here you go, mate. It's the season for us to be jolly and excited. It is the season for us to celebrate and party together. And as I've looked around just over the last few weeks, you see joyfulness and silliness everywhere. Yeah? It's like it's in the summer air. It's everywhere you look. There's joy in the songs that we sing. Many of the carols that we sing this time of year are all about joy. Joy to the world. Repeat the sounding joy. Joyful all ye nations rise. Come joyful and triumphant. It's all about being joyful. And you see silliness in the way people behave and act this time of year. I've got a few photos for you, the kind of things I've seen over the last week of silliness that goes on. Look, there's people pretending to be reindeers. We don't even have reindeers in Australia, but don't let that... there's someone having a good old dance at Christmas time. We dance at Christmas. We dress up at Christmas. Here we go. You put on your Christmas frock and you do your hair funny. We paint ourselves. And this next one's my personal favourite. You go and get a Christmas photo with Santa Claus at Christmas time, except this one, the beverage and Kitchener's went and dropped a nativity bomb on Santa Claus, and that's a classic. Oh, look, there's another one. That's a little bit clearer. There's, and I think appropriately, the fella down the bottom's got curly hair, pretending to be a sheep, you know. And I dare you to do something funnier with Santa Claus. He didn't really know what came for him this year. taking Bethlehem to Santa Claus. It's the time of year to be having fun and enjoying ourselves and doing silly things together. It's an enjoyable, fun time of year. Although, as Greg mentioned in his prayer, it's not that way for everyone. It's actually also often a painful and sad and lonely time of year. Sometimes a time where we missed loved ones who have been lost to us, or dealing with loved ones who are painful to be around. And if that's you, you're not alone. Most of the people I speak to at Christmas time find the whole Christmas family gatherings quite a complex one to manage and deal with. And so if that's you, you know, you're one of the many. And I think those of us who do feel pain and sadness or loneliness at Christmas time, it's almost like it's extra painful, because we know that this is meant to be the season for joyful celebration. And I want to acknowledge that that's right. It's a right desire. It's spot on that we ought to be joyful and rejoicing and celebrating this time of year. It's right and good that we aim to lift our spirits at Christmas. And here's why. It's because when you look back at the very first Christmas ever and look at what people were doing all around the event of the arrival of Jesus as a baby, what you see is this. You see people joyful, celebrating left, right and centre. You see excitement in the air. You see everyone who knew what was going on overwhelmed and rejoicing. And many of them expressed how joyful they felt by bursting out in song. You go back and look at the account of the arrival of Jesus, and there's people singing left, right, and centre. It's almost like a whopping big, no, we're nowhere near that, Martin. I'll get you to hold way back on that, and I'll let you know when the slides need to come up, all right? If you actually, he's ready to go, aren't you? He's got that finger on the button. Take your hand away from the computer, all right? It's almost like one whopping big musical when you look back at the biblical account of when Jesus arrived. Everyone's bursting into song. Let me give you a few examples. You've got the whole choir of thousands of angels that burst out in song when they're announcing the arrival of Jesus. They say it's good news, great joy for all the people. You've got when the shepherds hear it, they start praising and glorifying God and actually spreading the word to everyone that they know about the arrival of Jesus. You've got Simeon, the temple priest, where Jesus is actually presented, who when he first lays eyes on Jesus, he just bursts out excited, saying, now my eyes have seen my salvation. And basically he says, it's finally happened. The promised one is here. I can die happy. even before the arrival of Jesus as a baby, you have people bursting out in song. You've got Jesus' own mother, when she hears that she's actually going to have a baby, she bursts out in a song, rejoicing and singing, looking forward to the birth. Now check this one out. When Mary, Jesus' mother, goes to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, who at that time is pregnant with the baby John the Baptist, when Mary walks in to visit Elizabeth, something really unusual happened. It's not just Elizabeth who gets excited, but the baby in her womb, the baby John the Baptist, the Bible says, leaps for joy in utero. Now imagine that one. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Can you picture the baby John the Baptist still in the womb, leaping for joy, jumping for joy up and down on that pelvic trampoline? Mothers, you know what that is all about. And he's excited. The baby in the womb is excited. Now, instead of keeling over in pain, Elizabeth, the mother, actually, she too is filled with the Holy Spirit and yells out about how favored she is that the mother of her Lord would be coming to visit her. And the last one I want to mention is Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, who's a priest. He's effectively Jesus' uncle. And he too bursts out in a prophetic song. And we're actually going to look at that this morning here. Zechariah's words. He bursts out in a song as he celebrates the birth of his own child when John the Baptist is born. But even more so, he's excited about the coming of Jesus in the future. Now, do you get the picture? Do you see what was happening at the very first Christmas? Can you picture how everyone is responding? Excited, rejoicing, celebrating. Here's my big question for us to consider. Do we celebrate and get excited and rejoice for the same reason they celebrated at the very first Christmas? Because I say, let's not miss out on why they were celebrating. Let's make sure that we rejoice today for the same reason they were rejoicing back then. Because you can imagine, can't you, that over time it may be that we're left with the shell or the structure of rejoicing and celebrating, but perhaps possible to have drifted from the very core reason for celebrating. Yeah, you can imagine that that would happen. And it might even be that you're someone who is honest enough that you've been able to sense that there has been something missing in your celebrating at Christmas. You do all the celebrating with everyone, but you sense there's been something missing. And that might even be why you're here today. And if that's the case, you're in the right place, because we're going to be looking at the very reason why we celebrate. The truth is, for many people this time of year, there's just stacks of celebrating going on without much clarity as to why. We see people giving presents and receiving presents, which is wonderful, by the way, and I enjoyed doing that this morning and have been over the last few weeks. We see people eating stacks of food, seafood, wonderful food, which is good again. We see people having really good family time, but often without that reason. And so I'll put this one to you. I think for many people, I actually think for most people, Christmas time, the reason for their celebration can be summed up in that famous Christmas carol, Deck the Halls. Now, Martin, all right? Here's the line. Here's the reason why many people celebrate. It's the season to be jolly. Why? Well, fa-la-la-la-la, la-la-la-la. And that's about as much clarity as many people have on why they are attempting to be jolly at Christmas time. And I say that's a tragedy. I say that's a tragedy to be celebrating without much clarity at all. And I say let's steer our celebrations towards the very heart of Christmas. Let's get in touch with our origins and our roots. Let's celebrate hard with substance and focus in the right place so that we too burst out in rejoicing like they did at the very first Christmas. Now, if we ask the, you can go back to the next blank screen there. Thanks, Martin. If we ask the question, why were they celebrating at that very first Christmas? The answer is actually quite clear, and it's easy to get to it. Here's the reason they were all celebrating and rejoicing at the very first Christmas. It's simply this, that they could. No, not yet. But anyway, you can leave it up. It's okay. It's just leave it up there. All right. It's my fault. You know this is my fault. Here's the main reason, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Here's the main reason why everyone's celebrating. They can see that with the coming of Jesus came a fresh start for the whole of humanity. And actually, when you go to the lyrics of Zechariah's song, it can be summed up with this. And open up. Can I encourage you to pull out the handout that you gave on the way that you were given on your way in, and let's look at why Zechariah sings and actually what he says in his prophecy here. And it can be summed up with what's on the screen right now. Zechariah is bursting out excited, basically because God has come to us to redeem us, just like he said he would. There's a summary of what we're going to look at. So let's see it in Zechariah's words. Verse 68 there, or sentence 68 at the, towards the top. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people. Here's the first thing Zechariah is celebrating. Simply that God has come to us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Zechariah can see that in the coming of Jesus as a baby, that in that baby born, it is God coming to us. And here's the deal that Zechariah is celebrating. Basically, friends, we have a Lord and a Maker over all of creation who has come to us, who's come close to us. We have a God who has decided to draw near to us. We've got a God who is willing to get down on our level and dwell among us. That's an incredible God. We've got a God who effectively, like a good dad, is willing to kind of come down from his high and lofty standing position down on the level with his kids to eyeball them and be among them and even get down on the floor and wrestle with them and show his tenderness and mercy to them in that wrestle, like I do with my kids very regularly. Except God is more than just like a good dad. God doesn't just come down to have fun with us. He actually comes down to have mercy on us, mercy that we desperately need. He has come to us just like he said he would. Look at verse 70 there. As he said through the holy prophets of long ago. And look at verse 72. To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. It's worth noting this, that when God comes, he came just like he said he would. When you look back through history, we actually see God promising that he would come like this. And that's worth noting. He's promised it to Abraham. He promises it to David. He promises it to many of the holy prophets. He said he would come like this. Now, most of us, I kind of want to acknowledge, most of us find it hard to care much about history. These days, people don't care that much about history. But it's important that we do look back and see what's happened in time. Because when we do look back in history, here's what we see. We see our God to be the promise keeper. We see him to be the one who, when he makes a promise, he keeps it. We see him to be the one who never goes back on his word. We see him to be the one who always does exactly what he was sworn he will do. We see him to be reliable. We see a God who's trustworthy. We see a God who's consistent in his character. We see a God who is phenomenally merciful. That's who our God is. That's who Zechariah sees. That's why he's rejoicing. That's why he's celebrating. He's saying, our God has come, just like he said he would. But why has God come? Well, that's very clear as well. God has come to redeem us. And that's clear in verse 68. Praise be to the Lord and God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. What does it mean to redeem them? Well, you read on and you get more information. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Horn simply meaning strong. To come and redeem us means God has come to us with strength to save us. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies. Verse 74, to rescue us. So to say that God has come to redeem us is to acknowledge he's come to save and rescue. And this is why Zechariah is singing. He's singing because God has come to deliver him and save him and rescue him. And he can't help but to burst out because he's pretty excited about rescue. He's pretty excited about salvation. Now let me state something that's kind of obvious. The whole concept of salvation is only good news and worth celebrating if you are someone who recognizes that you need to be saved because you're in the kind of deep trouble you can't get yourself out of. Does that make sense? Otherwise, you don't celebrate when you hear that the Savior has come. And I would actually suggest that that would be the reason why many people these days hear that God has come to save us and they scratch their heads and go, okay, that's nice. Kind of unaware I needed saving, but that's nice to hear anyway. I do think that's why these days many don't celebrate Jesus coming as a Savior, because they don't see themselves in trouble. Don't see themselves in any need of being saving. It's like this. Chatting with a fellow named Alex Beveridge the other day who was down at Womberal Beach when they were letting out the lagoon. I'm not sure if you've ever seen when they let out the lagoons when there's been a lot of rain. They let them out and a torrent of water goes flying out into the ocean. And it really turns into like a raging river if there's enough water banked up in the lagoons. And it forms this rip that just goes flying out into the ocean. And certain things happen when that happens. Often there's lumps that form in the torrent and actually forms like a standing wave. I'm not sure if you've ever seen it. So often the young kids around the place go and grab their boogie boards and they get down there and they try to ride that standing wave, the stationary wave. It's super dangerous, but super exciting, right? So every teenage kid around the place gets out there and has a go. Now, Alex was telling me the other day that he was down there when this was happening, and one of the kids actually just got washed way out to sea on his boogie board, and he got himself into a lot of trouble, and he was drifting way out in the ocean, and he couldn't get back in. So Alex, a friend of mine, just, you know, being the hero that he is, gets on his surfboard, paddles out to kind of rescue this kid, and it takes him quite a while to do it. He actually has to put in the hard yards. It took him about half an hour to get the kid, and he ended up being late for work. So big effort, right? Went out and got the kid, and by the time he actually grabbed this kid on a boogie board and got him back into the shore, he was really exhausted by getting the kid back in. But the kid gets back in on the shore, no thank you, no gratitude, grabs his boogie board, runs straight back over to the lagoon again, jumps in straight again, right? Now, why does the kid do that? Because the kid was completely unaware, really, of how much trouble he was in. He was oblivious to how far he'd drifted out, and so there was no gratitude when he got saved. There was no celebrating that he'd got back to the shore, because he had no idea how much trouble he was in, and that's the case. Now, friends, that is what I think is happening among humanity in the world that we live in. There's almost a complete unawareness. You know, many live oblivious to the fact that they're actually stuck in a situation that they need to be rescued from. And so it makes sense that when they hear about the concept of salvation, they don't see why they need to celebrate that. So really, to celebrate Jesus coming as a Savior, you've got to understand that you're in trouble, that you need saving. So what does Zechariah think he needs to be saved from? What's Zechariah's understanding of the trouble that he's in, that he needs rescue from, that causes him to burst out in a prophetic song when he hears about salvation? Well, let's have a look at it. When he first mentions it, it sounds like it's simply to do with enemies, people around him he needs saving from. Look at verse 71. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So it sounds like when you first start reading this, oh, he must have some enemies, some people around him who hate him, are causing him pain, and he's excited that this Jesus guy is going to rescue him from them. But actually, when you read on, you see that, no, the enemy is not just people around him. There's a bigger enemy. There's an ultimate enemy that he is excited about being saved from, and it's not just people. You read on and you get down to verse 77 and you discover what salvation really is. You see who the enemy really is and what we need salvation from. And he describes the role that his own son, John the Baptist, will play in helping people know what the salvation is. Verse 77, John the Baptist will give his people the knowledge of salvation. And so if you're someone who says, I don't really know what I need to be saved from, here's the knowledge of salvation that can come to you. Read on, because the next line is the key. The knowledge of salvation is this: it's through forgiveness of their sins. That is going to help us understand what we need to be saved from. Friends, we need salvation from sin. Forgiveness from sin. Deliverance from sin. We need salvation from the power and the penalty of our own sin. Sin is the great enemy, the ultimate enemy that we need to be rescued from, because sin is the one that threatens to destroy us for an eternity. Sin is our own personal rebellion from God, rejection of God, ignoring of God. That's the big one that we need to be delivered from, because that's the one that threatens to destroy us. And this is the salvation that comes to us from God, a salvation from sin. And when Zechariah hears that and sees that, he bursts out in song because he gets it. He gets it. And friends, I want to say this today. When I see people get this, when people today get that what we really need is salvation from sin, and then they hear that Jesus comes with that salvation, they burst out in celebration and rejoicing and joyful celebrating. When people hear that the salvation has arrived, they celebrate like they should. They see what all the fuss is all about, because they see that in Jesus is coming for them a whole new fresh start. Yeah? They see that in the coming of Jesus is the very tender mercies of God coming for them. And you know, when Zechariah considers the salvation that is coming in Jesus, salvation of the sin, he describes it in a wonderful way. Look at how he describes it, verse 78. He says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." Can you see how he describes salvation? He describes salvation like the wonderful brilliance of a rising sun that shines into the darkness of night. I've got a photo for you here, Martin. You might flick to that one if you can, mate. This photo was taken at Copacabana Beach just last week by a guy named Jim, who comes to church with us, of the sunrise in the morning. And some of you love sunrises, yeah? Who can't appreciate a good sunrise? I'll tell you when you appreciate a good sunrise the most is when you've experienced a long, hard, dark night. Yeah? Maybe you've been camping with little kids and it's rained all night and they've cried all night and you've spent the whole night just going, when is the sun going to come up? I never go camping for that very reason, but I hear that it happens to Greg all the time, right? I'll never go camping. But, you know, you have one of those terrible nights, whatever it is that's caused you to have a long, hard, dark night, and you're waiting for the sun to come up, and when that thing comes over the horizon, what comes with it is the hope of a new day. Yeah? The hope that pain is going to end. The opportunity for a fresh start. A sunrise is a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, and friends, here is the way salvation from sin is described by Zechariah. He's basically saying, this is how it is for the whole of humanity, the whole of the world. After a long, hard, dark night, dealing with the darkness of the shadow of sin and death, the rising sun comes to us from heaven, Jesus. He breaks through the darkness of sin. He comes with salvation from God. He comes with the very tender mercies of God for us to give us an opportunity for a fresh start. An opportunity to have our, like it says there, our feet guided in the path of peace, which is for us to have the opportunity to be able to see and walk and live the very way we were created to do it, in connection with our God, peace with God, and peace with the people around us. What comes with the rising sun, Jesus, is the opportunity for our soul to feel its worth and for us to live for our very highest good in connection with our God who loves us and has come for us. One of my favorite songs, O Holy Night. Are we singing that song just next? One of my favorite, it doesn't matter if we're not singing next, one of my favorite songs is O Holy Night this time of year. And there's a couple of lyrics in that song, which I think just do a better job than what I'm doing now, trying to explain how Jesus, the rising sun, comes to a world that desperately needs him. Can you flick to that one? Here's some of the lyrics. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. What comes with Jesus is more than just warmth on your face, warmth for your soul, life for your being, a fresh start in connection with your God. So friends, as we celebrate this Christmas, let's celebrate in touch with the origins. Let's actually rejoice and put our focus in the right place. Let's celebrate this Christmas because God has come for us. Let's rejoice because salvation has arrived. Let's be joyful because the new day has dawned and a fresh start is on offer. Let's rejoice for that reason.